Amen. How many are enjoying the book of James? Isn't it a great book? Don't you love James? Don't you feel like you've gotten to know him a little bit better in his person? Studying him, we find that James was a very just man, and he loved the Lord, the half-brother of Jesus, and a very devout follower of Christ, a slave to God the Father, to Christ. He is called James the Just for a reason, and we're getting ready to go into chapter 4 where we're going to find even more reasons why he is called James the Just. There's lots of things that James is addressing in this book, and he kind of shocks us with these statements that he makes and kind of breaks off of us our complacency, right? Because he kind of shocks us out of that place of apathy, where we're not paying attention or going through just the motions, but he's really addressing issues that we battle with in this life, as well as to the followers, the Christian Jewish followers. So there's so much to glean from this book, and we want to just receive everything that God wants to reveal to us through the book of James. He was just instrumental in the church at Jerusalem. He was a great leader, but he was a righteous leader. He led by surrendering his life unto Christ, and just really following him. A lot of the words that he speaks in the book of James come right out of Jesus' own teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, in this chapter, we're going to hear again more words of Jesus being spoke by James. I'm going to start in verse 13 because it kind of bridges and goes right into chapter 4. Chapters and verses were added a lot later. The Bible actually was written in one large book-like setting, but they divided the Bible up into chapters and verses, and sometimes it's right in the middle of those chapters and verses. So we want to bridge from 13 on right into chapter 4, and hear what James has to say. He's going to be addressing once again some pretty intense motives of the heart. He's going to be addressing us on how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to really just listen to what James is saying, because I find that James's teaching is very practical. And it's something that we can use for every day. And it's not just things that we can use in the church. It's things that we can use in our homes and in our families. It's things that we can use in our jobs. And it helps us in every way of life. So these are very practical teachings that we can apply to our life by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of chapter 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, it's pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you recognize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Ow, hallelujah. Ouch, hallelujah. Right? The word of the Lord is true. And anywhere I'm in error, right? The word is not in error. If my life isn't adjusting to the word of the Lord, then that means I'm the one that's in error, right? We don't change the scriptures to make it adapt to our lifestyle. The scriptures change our lifestyle. Amen. So we're going to dive right into this. I wanted to bridge chapter 3, verses 13 on down, because it goes right into it. He's talking about jealousy, selfish ambition. He's talking about the flesh and things in the flesh that cause us all types of problems. Things that are not spiritual. They're not spiritual, but they're carnal. And wherever we have these carnal attitudes like jealousy and selfishness, and they're all unspiritual. And then James shocks us by saying what the church doesn't want to hear, it's demonic. And as we mentioned a little bit last week, we can open our life to demonics. And wherever we open up the door to the flesh, which usually is the channel, right? The flesh is the channel that demonics come in. And that's why Jesus said the flesh had to die so the spirit could live. because the Spirit comes in our spirit, and then we learn to walk in the Spirit, and we put the cross onto the flesh, right? We live in a body, but we're to operate out of the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So he's addressing that carnal natures, carnal attitudes like jealousy and selfish ambition and all of these things. Have you ever done something out of the wrong heart and the wrong motive? I mean, I have. I've done things to flatter people, to get them to like me, right? I mean, this is true. Or I've tried to do certain things that would make other people think well of me. Or maybe I'm jealous of someone, or, you know, so I make it appear, I lie to them by flattering them so they don't know that I'm really jealous of them. You see, these are all things that come out of the carnal nature, the flesh. And we want to, when we speak and we flatter people, you know, we're not to flatter. I think flatter is something that the enemy uses to try to puff people up and make people think that, you know, we like them and all of these things. But when we give a compliment, it's to be sincere, right? A pure thing. We want to speak life into people, but we don't want to do it out of the wrong heart and the wrong motive, which are the very things that James is addressing. He's saying these things that are coming from the wrong heart and the wrong motive are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then he talks again about how those things lead to quarrels, right? It's being in the flesh and having attitudes of the flesh that can cause us to fight and quarrel among each other and be jealous of one another, or we have evil desires in our heart with one another. You know, he said, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Now, that is very strong. James, once again, is shocking us with his language. And he's talking about you want something and you're willing to kill to get it. And we're thinking, well, he's thinking in his mind about Jesus' teaching that if you hate someone, right, it is murder as far as God is concerned. So he's going right back to the teachings of Christ, the Sermons on the Mount, the red letter edition, right? I heard a minister talk this weekend as I was listening, and he said, you know, we need to go back and read those red letters of Jesus more. We need to read what Jesus says, because his words are very enlightening. They're full of wisdom. They're God's word to us. And I find Jesus's words stronger than these that we're reading right now in the book of James. I mean, I find his words stronger, right? Jesus said to hate your brother is murder. Jesus said to look at a woman and think lustful thoughts is to commit adultery. You see how Jesus' teachings are stronger. And James is bringing up again Jesus' teachings. He's saying, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So now he's accusing us. Now he's basically saying, and he is accusing the carnal nature of some pretty severe attitudes and motives. And he's saying, if you would pray and ask the Lord, if it's a pure thing, right? Because he's already described what's pure. If it's pure, wouldn't God give it to us? But sometimes our prayers only consist of things. I want a bigger house, a bigger car. I want this, I want that. And he's saying, you want all of these things, but they're coming out of the wrong motive and the wrong heart. You know, I would much rather that you ask for mercy. That's a gift. I would much rather that you ask for love for your enemies and those who hate you and those who persecute you and those who make fun of you. I would much rather that you ask for humility. How many go before the Lord and say, could you just give me the gift of humility? That I would be humble and gentle and kind. Because as we get closer to the return of Christ, those spiritual gifts will diminish even among God's people. Because the world will be so full of lawlessness that it will cause the great body of people, Jesus says in Matthew 24, the great body of people is God's people, to grow cold. So he says, why don't you ask God for the right things? I think that he's really saying, you know, you're asking for all the wrong things because you're jealous and you want what others have. I remember listening to Joyce Myers. Does anybody listen to Joyce Myers? And I listened to her all the time for probably 18 years. And one of the things that she would say is when she was going through that the faith movement, y'all, you know, some of that got confused with the name it and claim it, right? Some of that faith movement got confused with the name it and claim it, and everybody was going around saying, I claim that Cadillac, and I claim this, and I claim that. And she said she claimed a fur coat. And she said, I was claiming that fur coat, and I was saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get that fur coat. And I got the faith to believe I'm going to get that fur coat, and I'm going to get that fur coat, and thank you, Lord, for that fur coat, and I'm going to have it, right? All the wrong things, right? We just want stuff, and more things, and more stuff. And she said, so one day she was praying. She had been believing for a fur coat and trusting God for a fur coat. And she said her next door neighbor rang the doorbell and she opened up the door and her neighbor said, look what God gave me, a fur coat. And she goes, she had on my fur coat. Right? She had asked God for it. But God was more interested in developing Joyce's character than she was that she had a fur coat. You see that? Sometimes the people in your life get the thing that you wanted to squeeze out of you the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? The lust of the eyes. And you're sitting there going, but that was my Volkswagen Beetle. That was orange. Right? I got a little note this week because I had signed up where I had, y'all know my story about the Volkswagen Beetle. Well, I had signed up the Volkswagen Beetle, you know, that I would get notifications on price drops. And it said, the Volkswagen Beetle has sold. And I went, but that was mine. Right? You want what you don't have. And God's wanting to do something inward that will produce his likeness. We don't need more stuff. We need to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ. The world doesn't need more stuff. They can get stuff everywhere. You know what they need? People that look and act like Jesus. This is what James is addressing. He said, your heart's all wrong. Your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure, but you don't want what will change you from the inside out into the image and the likeness of Christ. Your motives are wrong. And then he throws in this word, and it shocks us again. You adulterers! Oh, what? Don't talk to me that way, James. That's how we do. But he's relating it as, remember, James is a man of the word, and the word that they had was the Old Testament. And what happened constantly in the Old Testament? What did the prophets constantly accuse Israel of? Adultery. You love your other gods, but you haven't loved me. You've forsaken the fountain of living water for cisterns that have no water in them. You adulterers, have you loved the world more than you've loved God? That's what he's saying to us. Have you loved the world more than you loved God? Do you love your stuff more than you love God? Do you think more about pursuing the things of the world than you do about pursuing God and his character and his intimacy and love? Where is your heart? Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is my heart? Remember, James makes us ask questions because he asks us questions, and then we have to look inside to see, oh my gosh, Jesus asked questions. Two, James is doing what he did, but I ask this question to all of us. Where is our treasure? What are we pursuing? Are we being unfaithful to God by loving the world? And he's getting ready to kick the props. Everything that we depend on, everything that we have trusted in more than God. God has a way of pruning and cutting and kicking the props of things that we've depended on more than him. You think he does that because he's mean? He's a good father. Don't ever accuse God of being cruel. Nobody has been more long-suffering and merciful than our God. Sometimes he'll kick the props in our life to save our soul. Everything that we depend on more than God is an idol. I often have to say to the Lord, I love you more than my husband. I love you more than my children. I love you more than my grandchildren. This farm is yours. All that I have is yours. What would I have if you had not given it? My breath is yours. My life is yours. This job you gave. Everything is God's. That's why we should be thankful, because everything that we have comes from the Lord. And all he asks is that we love him and remain faithful to him and represent him faithfully in this world. You are my ambassadors. God making his appeal to men through you. Be reconciled to God. He shocks us with this statement. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? An enemy. An enemy of God. That is scary business right there. That's scary to me. You say, well, Rebecca, have you ever loved anything in this world more than God? Yes, I have. And it sent leanness to my soul. And it did not satisfy me. And it didn't feel the emptiness. And it was a burden heavy to bear. And it was self-consuming. And it was self-centered. And it was everything destructive. And it never produced good. It only said this, I need more, more, and more. If you want to be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy to God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? In other words, God is jealous for our love. He's jealous for us. He says, I will give you more and more grace to stand against such evil desires, all these desires that are pulling on you. Yes, God knows that you have to have a home, and God knows that you have to have a vehicle, and God, listen, God understands that, right? He's just saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things that you have need of, God will supply. And if he doesn't give it to you, then there's reasons why he's not going to give it to you. And he doesn't want you to scheme and plot and keep pushing and pushing, trying to make something happen that he doesn't want for you, because he knows what's best for you. And that's where the trust comes in, and that's where the love comes in. Do I love Father? Do I trust Father? If I go through difficulty, do I trust Father that what he's doing is working things out for the good, because I love him and we're called according to his purpose? He says, and if you really need something and there's all of these things inside of you warring and stuff, he goes, just then pray to me that I will give you more grace, more power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things that are pulling on you. Have you ever just really struggled with loving someone? Have you ever just really struggled with forgiving someone? Have you ever just really struggled with an addiction or a stronghold in your life? He says, are you asking me to give you more and more of the Holy Spirit? Why are we not asking for more of the Holy Spirit? We ask him for everything else. Right? He says, I'll give you more grace. I'll give you more of the Holy Spirit to help you, to be with you, to help you in their time of need. I'll give you more of the Spirit. He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. Anything that comes out of the wrong motive is evil, even if at the moment sometimes it looks like it's okay. I said that a few weeks ago. It wasn't the Volkswagen that was bad. Sometimes it's just the lust in my heart that's bad. It's the truth. Sometimes it's not the thing. It's what's in me that's wanting the thing more than anything else. It's asking yourself the questions that need to be asked. Is this a pure thing from God? Is this what God wants for me? Is this what I should do? If we're not willing to ask, then that means we're going to rely on our own understanding. That means we're going to do what we want to do regardless of what God says. We're going to, you know, there's that song, I Did It My Way, right? But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do we want our way or God's way? Because we can't have both. And to have God's way means we have to yield our will to God's. And that takes a humble heart. Right? And the next verse says, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So humble yourself. He puts the responsibility on us to humble ourselves. He says, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. It's only in humility and surrender to God that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. It's only when we're yielding to God that we will resist the devil, right? So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And here's what else humility does. Draw close to God. And he's going to draw close to you. Because I'm going to tell you, God is attracted to humility. He loves a broken and a contrite spirit I will in no wise despise. He said a flickering little ember he won't snuff out, and a bruised reed he won't break. There's something about humility that is attractive. Pride is ugly. It's self-centered. It's focused on self all the time. You know, I say it all the time. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about number one on me, on my, what I think, what I like, what I say, what I do. Right? It's all centered around ourselves. But when we humble ourselves, we're saying, what do you want? You know what God's looking for? Us to agree for his prayers to be done. For his will to be done. That's what he wants. That's why he said, when you go before my Father, he said, you ask this, your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I have resisted God in so many seasons of my life. I did not want his will. I wanted mine. And it is costly. We're studying in the book of Numbers, and they're getting ready to make that trip 40 years in the wilderness. Because of disobedience, because they were stiff-necked and rebellious, and they would not yield to God, and they were not grateful, and they were not thankful. And it cost them. And we read last week where they were crying out for meat, right? Remember that part in Numbers? And they're crying out for meat. And they're saying, just give us meat. Back in Egypt, we had all the meat we wanted. And we got fish. And we had all this stuff. You know, it's funny that they were in bondage, but they're looking back. They were slaves in Egypt, but they're looking back to a few things that they may have had there. And they're lusting over those few things. In the meantime, they're getting manna from heaven. It's coming down every day. They can take that little manna and make it into bread and make it into all kinds of things, and they are being provided for warmth in the night by the pillar of fire, and in the day the cloud would be their wind, so it would keep them cool, and they're walking and living in supernatural presence of God, and they're crying out, we want meat, give us meat. And Moses said, I can't take it anymore. Did you bring me out here to be these? I can't do it anymore. They just keep complaining and complaining and complaining. And you know what God said? They're not complaining against you, Moses. They're complaining against me. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them what they want. Sometimes you need to be scared when God says, fine, You know when Daddy said, fine. You want that? Okay. And then you're like, you know. He gave them what they wanted. It rained down pheasants. Even Moses, after seeing all the miracles and the signs and the wonders of Egypt, he said, God, how are you going to feed all of these people pheasant meat? How are you going to do it, God? I mean, he's seen them do all great miracles. It shows us that we ourselves can see God do miracles and still doubt him, still have unbelief in our heart, still walk contrary to God's will and his heart and his purpose. Right? That's why humility is so important. He says, I'm going to... And he caused a wind to blow, and in came pheasants 3 feet deep. And they ate and ate until God struck them, and they vomited. He gave them what they wanted, but it was leanness to the soul. If you want something so bad and you can't, you feel like if you don't have that more than anything else in the whole, I mean, it's more important than knowing God. It's more, we don't say that, right? Because we don't want that, right? That's too honest, right? We don't say that. We don't say, I want this more than I want God. But our life and the things that we're doing and our motives and the inward part of our heart is saying that, by the way. Then we get what we want, but we're only happy for a moment. And the things that we really need that Father wants to give us, we reject. But they would be real life to us. And they wouldn't just change us. They would be a testimony of his greatness and his glory and a testimony of who he is. They would make a difference in the hearts and the lives of people. It takes a humble heart to come before God. And then he says, if you'll resist the devil after you've come to me, right? He will flee from you and you'll come close to God. Because a humble heart, God is attracted to that humility. And he said, we'll come close. God will come close to you. Isn't that what we want? Money cannot buy closeness to God. Money cannot buy you a ticket into eternity. Things will not buy you a ticket into eternity. How do you come to God and find eternal salvation? How do you get your name written in the book of life? How? Surrender. I cannot save myself. Surrender. I surrender. My life's a mess. I'm a sinner. We sang about the blood this morning. My heart was so, it just felt like it was going to rip in two. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that we will have eternal life is through surrendering our life unto Christ, receiving the blood that washes us clean and makes us whole and holy. It's a surrendered life. A surrendered life. I had a dream one time. And in this dream, there was a prophet named John Paul Jackson, and he was in my dream. And I was on this yellow slide, and it was going down and down and down. And this slide was going to take me right before the presence of God. And I was terrified because I was going to be right before the presence of the Lord. And I was sliding, but I didn't want to slide. And I felt uncovered and unclean to be able to go before the presence of the Lord. And John Paul Jackson looked at me in my dream, and he said, you can't have your will and God's will. You're going to have to choose. I was choosing my will, and it was a slippery slope. And because I was choosing my will, I wasn't covered by the blood of Christ because I was doing it my way. And he was saying, you're going to come before the great King. And you're going to be held accountable for the decisions that you've made. You can't have your will, Rebecca, and God's will. It takes humility to accept that. He said, wash your hands, purify your hearts from your loyalty, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James is just, isn't he? He just calls it what it is. Your loyalty is divided. You want the world, but you want God. Right? Again, I must say that God is not opposed to you having a nice house or a nice car. He's not opposed to you having the pretty dress that you want. It's just so much more of that to God. He's saying, I would rather clothe you in humility. I would rather clothe you in my son's righteousness. I would rather give you wisdom so that you are able to operate in a world that is only operating out of worldly knowledge. I would clothe you with my love, the love of God that is in Christ. I would clothe you with my glory, my presence. I would give you myself. He's not opposed to you having a house, but please know, it is temporal. We are all going to die one day, and you are not going to take that car. You're not going to take that house. You're not going to take the money in your bank account. You're not going to take your stuff. You're going to take your life before God and the works that you've done by the Spirit before the Lord. Those are the things that are going to matter. What you did for God, out of the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit is pure. He's asking the people here to repent. He's saying, repent. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up and honor you. There's hope there. There's hope that if we humble ourselves under God, that he will lift us up. He'll lift up our countenance. He'll fill us with his joy that is eternal, right? He'll give us the desires of our heart when we have set him as the most important thing in our life. Will we always have the things that we want? Well, some things you don't need, you just think you do. Daggone it, it's true. I'm grateful this part is in the Bible because I have had to deal with conflicts in churches, conflicts with family members, conflicts with my heart and my motives and my purposes. And I would read this part of James and I would see myself in the struggle and know the answer. Right? The answer is here. He moves from there to how we treat other people because, once again, what's he doing? Returning us to God and then causing us to say, how are you treating your brothers and sisters? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, right? And to what? Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. He's talking about the law of Christ, the teachings of Jesus. And again, he's going back to the teachings of Christ. I'm pretty sure that is in Matthew 7. Let's go there and see. Matthew 7. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. Remember, we talked about that in some of the earlier parts of James. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And don't worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own. How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye, hypocrite? You see where James kind of gets his strength of wording. They don't mince words. Jesus is right on target. And the words that he speaks are for us today as much as he was to the people he was speaking to. But first, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. And then Jesus goes on to talk about effective prayer, and that's exactly what James is going to do in chapter 5. He's going to bring us right to prayer. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law, the law of Christ. But your job is to what? Obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Oh, that's for sister so-and-so. She's really got a problem. Right? That's how we do, you know? Half the time I'm talking about myself, but I'm really blaming Brian. Or as Tammy goes all the time, it's Woody's fault. When she's really talking about Tammy, right? It's so easy to point the finger at someone else, but as the old saying goes, right? You point the finger at them and you got all these pointing back at us. He's doing the same thing that Jesus, he's talking the very same verbiage that Christ is talking. This is the brother of Jesus, and though he did not really believe in him until after the resurrection, I'm telling you, he was listening to what he was saying. We are not to wonder if the word of God applies to us. You know, we know that it applies to us. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. Now he's talking about that strength that comes in when Jesus talked about heaven and hell. Who is going to judge the hearts of humanity? Jesus. And guess what? He knows everything. He will judge fairly, accurately, correctly. Everything he says will be right. There is, when God chose someone to judge the hearts of man, he chose his son, because no one will ever be able to accuse God of not understanding. Christ knows what it's like to go through betrayal. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to have somebody spit in his face. He knows what it's like for his body to be marred beyond measure. He knows what it's like to have people speak something to his face like Judas and then turn around and sell him. He knows what it's like. So when God wanted to judge the hearts of people, he sent his son to judge. And it will be right. It will be right. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? And I say this, better to pray for your neighbor than to judge them. For with the measure you judge them with, you will be judged. I'm not saying you can't inspect fruit. You got to be a fruit inspector. But the eternal judging of a soul, of a person, will be left in the hands of God. And the motives by which people do things, God knows that. He knows the motive. We're closing down on this last part. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. Some translations say is like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then is gone. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you say ought to be, if the Lord wants us, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Your life is like a vapor. We say, I'm going to do this next year. And well, if the Lord should tarry, we will say, right? If the Lord shall tarry, if the Lord permits, if I live, then this will be done or that will be done, right? That's the truth. Nobody in this room knows when you're going to die unless the Lord would reveal it to you, as he did Peter. He told Peter, Peter said in the book of Peter, the Lord has already shown me that I'm going to die. Sometimes God will permit a person to know when they're going to die. But he says your life is just a vapor. It's here for a moment. If the Lord should permit, you'll do that. If the Lord would permit, you'll do that. And he's making us, what is he making us do when we read this? Our life is frail. We feel so strong in our 20s. Man, I can do anything. I am so strong. I am good looking. I got high heels on today, or, I got my good clothes on. I'm looking fine. I can do this. I can do that. I'm strong. I can take people out. I can do, right? We boast in all of our stuff and our things and our strength. But the truth is humanity is frail. My husband went to work one day at 28 and never came home. The next time, I didn't even get to see him, but he was in a box, a blue box. In a blue box. What a frail life. When I read that, I thought of Ecclesiastes. I just want to read it for a minute. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows seeing dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all the sounds will grow faint. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worrying about dangers in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the crayberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember Him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the civil cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's the whole story. I'm going to go to verse 13. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Life is a vapor. It's frail. It's here one moment and gone the next. James is reminding us about the frailty of life and to make sure our slate is clean and our heart is pure. He finishes this chapter by saying something very powerful. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. The scripture here in some translation says, to know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. You only got this small window of time. Small. It's so small. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow, like my husband wasn't guaranteed to live till he was 29. You've got this small window of time that God has given you, and then you're going to stand before him and give an account for your life. And wouldn't it be great if we asked for the right things now? Oh, the right heart and the right motive. And that if he blesses us with anything, that we will be obedient and love our neighbor and give a coat to somebody in need or provide a word or an encouragement or be kind and show the demonstration of Christ. Wouldn't it be great to stand before God having done the will of God? That's my heart. That's my heart. And you know how you obtain it? Every day you humble yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord, here am I. Have mercy on me. I've come to do your will. What is your will? And let it be done today in earth, in Rebecca, as it is in heaven. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this day with your people, these beautiful people that you love so much. You love them so much. More than I can express with words, you expressed it with your blood on Calvary. You love people so much that you died and rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession on their behalf. I pray in agreement with your Spirit that they will choose life, the life that only Christ gives. And then that they would not only choose eternal life, but they would choose to live a life that is different than all the people on the face of the earth, a life of the Holy Spirit. The very DNA of the Father breathing out every cell and fiber of their being, moving them and motivating them on a daily basis to pray your prayers and to do your will as the Spirit gives them the grace and the power to do it. May we let go of the things that have enslaved us. May we let go of the things that have kept us trapped. May we surrender even the desires that may not be your desires for us so that we can have the greater life. For we must lose our life to gain the higher life. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Wash away our iniquities. Remove the rebellion in our heart by bringing us to a place of repentance where we can confess that we were wrong to resist your will and your heart and your purpose and to love the world more than the things of God and God himself. Take those desires away from us. Let the refiner's fire remove the dross so that the gold will be refined, a pure gold. That is beautiful because it reflects your character. Bring salvation to the lost, Father, by drawing them through the Holy Spirit today We have prayed for our loved ones today. We have prayed for the lost. We have sought you, God, to move upon their hearts. Maybe they've become numb to our voice. Maybe they no longer hear our pleadings, but it could be that you could send them a dream or a vision or a revelation. It's true, Lord. You know how to speak and apprehend and grab a hold of people's attention. I pray that they will not ignore you any longer. I pray that they will not turn to the right or to the left. I pray that they will not quit trusting in this world system to save them because it's failing and you're getting ready to judge it. Father, may they respond, I pray. And the Bible says for those that will respond, that if you will confess your sins, surrender unto God, and accept the blood of Jesus as the atonement, the price that was paid for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will be saved. And then go further and let him baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Ask him for the fullest measure of his divine presence. Continuously pray that you would be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. And then walk in the Spirit. For those who walk and live in the Spirit are the sons and the daughters of God. And they are different than all the people on the face of the earth. May we be that kind of people today, Father. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.